John was talking about the gospel and the necessity of spreading that. I am now going to be switching things up a little bit and talking about speaking in hostile situations. Before I do that, I fail to thank Gary Martin for allowing us the use of this, can we say as an understatement, fine facility here for something like that. Definitely appreciated. All right. Speaking in hostile situations. You wouldn't be here if you didn't already know that we'll be in a hostile situation next week. But the good news is we are definitely not the first. Not to pick on apologetics courses right now. I don't really want to do that. But what happens is an awful lot of times in an apologetics course, it's presented as if everything is like a pristine situation. You know, you talk, then you talk, and then it's like sharing all the time, right? You share. Thank you for sharing. And this is not the way it works in this kind of situation at all. In fact, so what I want to do this morning, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. One of the things I want to drill into your head that the hostile situation chapter in the Bible is John 8. And I would hope that even after I'm finished today, that you would go home and perhaps study John 8 and see how Christ handled an extremely hostile situation. John is an interesting writer because what he does is he uses the word love more than his word love and father uses those terms more than all the other three writers, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. So John, you know, all about love, right? But John, a couple of times, he takes a whole chapter to deal with an argument. He takes one chapter to deal with the argument over the blind man who was healed. And in John 8, he takes an entire chapter to lay out an argument, a hostile argument. Now, again, speaking of, apologetics generally, the way it's, you know, it's like my reason, your reason, so forth. But when you're out there on the street, it's often not what I would call an honest argument. Let me share with you what I mean. In John 7, we see what the context is. The Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" This is John 7, verse 11. There was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." And here's the key. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Do you see how we're not having an honest discussion here? Right? There are certain things you can't say. Right? And when there's certain things you can't say, then you can't have an honest discussion. Now, here's the thing. We're going to find out a little bit more in John 8. We look at that here in a moment. But see, what happens is that Christ says certain things in John 8 which you were not allowed to say to these folks. And these are powerful people we're talking about here. You have a lot of power when you can manipulate Rome, the power of the day, to kill Christ. That's power. That's real serious influence and power. Now, let's look here briefly at how Christ handled a hostile situation. A situation in which he was not supposed to say certain things. We saw in John 7 that people didn't speak openly about him for fear of the Jews. Well, now we're going to hear from the one who they wouldn't speak openly about, confronting the people that had everybody else in fear, if that makes sense. So they start out with a little bit of an argument in the beginning of John 8. And we'll go past the beginning of that. And we get into an argument over whose father is whose. So what I want to talk about this morning is I want to talk about the fact that when you're in these kind of hostile situations, what is going to happen to you is you will have people constantly trying to get you off message. We're going to see this. Get you off message. What's our message? We just heard about it from John. You are lost. You are condemned. I love people say, well, Jesus didn't come to condemn us. No. Read the next verse. Jesus didn't come to condemn us because we're already condemned. We're condemned already. He that believeth not is already condemned. So, people don't want to hear that message, and they'll try to get you to get off message. Most of the time people won't say, shut up, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Most of the time it's to try to get you to talk about something else, to get you defending something else, get you off message. And what we see in this chapter of John 8 is the argument was, whose father is whose? That's what we're talking about. And they try to get Christ off message, and we're going to see that. So it starts out in verse 27. Christ says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Better stop right there. He's already talking like nobody else is going to talk to these people, right? You guys are attempted murderers. Now, if you read through this entire chapter, you are going to see that Christ was extremely offensive. He just was. That's a pretty offensive thing to say to these people. I mean, these people are the paragons of virtue. And Christ just said, you know what? The reason why you don't kill me is you haven't really had the opportunity yet. You're trying. You seek to kill me. You're trying to do it. So this is kind of offensive already. But he's offending them with the truth is what he's doing here. John mentioned, you know, we want to comfort everybody. What's happened to us is we've closed our mouths because the people who hate Christ, get this, people who hate Christ have told believers that they're not loving. Now, if that isn't just like an upside down world, how in the world can people who hate Christ talk about love at all? How's that even possible? But it's going on all the time. And you know what? For the most part, the Christian church is going along with it. You know what? We'll only talk to you in a way that you'll accept. And they're the ones dictating the terms. But it doesn't happen here in this case. Christ is talking to these folks in a way that is not really acceptable to them. Now, you seek to kill me. He says, I speak what I've seen with my father. There's that word. The word father just comes up again and again. And you do what you have seen with your father. So there in verse 38, we see the terms of the argument. You do what your father says, I do what my father says. Now things are going to get dicey. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Translation. We have Abraham for a father. You don't have Abraham for a father. All right, so this is the first time where we see things begin to sharpen in this discussion. And Jesus says this, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. Second time he said it. Offensive. You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. So what does he respond with? You know, it sounds like we might get in a discussion about who's, you know, maybe we can pull off the genealogies and get into a discussion about whose father is whose, right? So you can see the discussion getting off a little bit. But Christ goes right to this. He goes, well, no, what are you doing about it? What? Okay, you have Abraham as your father. You're not doing what Abraham did. Now things get personal. Started out somewhat academic. This is how these discussions go, right? It starts out like an apologetics course. This is my premise. This is your premise. And we'll go back and forth. How quickly do things get personal? It's fast. Anybody's ever been in a, social media discussion? That's how fast things get personal. If you've been out last year, you will find you start talking about the gospel, start talking about Christ. Things get personal extremely quickly. Does it happen here? Yeah. Christ says, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, you'll think things get personal? Listen to this. We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Wow. Wow. See, here's where our normal academic apologetics courses don't really help us all that much. Am I right? Not really. You know, the normal, here we go, we're sharing back and forth. This thing got personal awful quickly. Translation. We're not born of fornication. Like you. That's what's going on. That's what's happening here. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Now, that's another red herring, if you will. Another way to get Christ off message. Right here. We aren't born of fornication. Now, what would happen with me, probably? You know, not staying on message. I'm not born of fornication either. What are we talking about? And then we get into a discussion about who's born of fornication and who's not. That's the way that was supposed to happen. It's not the way Christ said. He's right back to the issue of whose father is whose. He's right back on it. So, he talks again about that. Now, things get a little more offensive. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Christ is doing something here that I think scares most of us. It does me. He hits them with even more truth. He doesn't get off message. And this truth here is seriously offensive. You can't argue any other way here. I don't see how you can. This is offensive. Now he's calling them liars and murderers. And later on he's going to say, if I did like you did, I would be a liar like you. Now, interestingly enough, Christ, he doesn't say you're liars. And that's a, you are a liar. But later on he'll say, if I said what you said, I'd be a liar like you. So it seems like he tells them they're liars without saying it directly, if you will. But it's pretty direct. If we're out there on the 17th and someone said, you know, one of our people said, you're a liar, you know, that'd be offensive to the person saying it. Problem is, I don't know how else to handle someone else who calls me, let's say, a racist, a white supremacist, a bigot, or whatever. That's why it's often not an honest discussion. Because they're allowed to call me a bigot or a white supremacist, but I'm not allowed to call them a liar. You see the problem there. And so hang on to your question, Dan. We'll get you there. So Christ is not bound like that. And I want you to think about something too. If you are standing there with Christ, I want you to think about this. And I myself am not interested in being any more offensive than I possibly have to be. I'm the guy that wants to get along. But if you were standing there with Christ, you're one of his disciples, and he's talking this way, and he's saying, you do the deeds of your father, he's a liar, a murderer. Are you getting a little nervous at this point to be standing with Christ? A little bit? A little uncomfortable here? Man, do we have to do that? Do we have to go there? This is the scriptures here, and we have to wrestle with it. These are difficult things, and I'm saying difficult things. And I wish, as a church, as a general church of Jesus Christ, we would be interacting with this a whole lot more than what we do. So then, when we do interact with really hostile situation, we don't really have as much training as we should have had. So. Going on here, again, the idea, get Christ off message. Get him off message. Get him talking about something else. And things getting personal. You thought they got personal, the fornication thing? Wait till you hear this. Christ says in verse 47, you are not of God. Verse 48, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Wow. Wow. You just accuse God of being demon possessed. Talk about personal. Now again, if this were Joel, I've fallen for this before. I tell you I have. What happens immediately? We get into a discussion about who's a Samaritan. We get into a discussion about who's a Samaritan, who's not a Samaritan, right? How does Jesus handle this? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. Man, talk about staying on message. He doesn't even address the Samaritan thing. See, that's what he's supposed to do, right? That's what he wanted to do, just get him right off message. Man, let's talk about Samaritan. Let's talk about I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father. And he's right back on message. You and I, when we're out talking to people who are hostile towards us, have to recognize the nature of these discussions. The nature of these discussions will be to get you off message and to get you and get you to defend yourself on a personal attack. And that's an easy thing to do because, let's face it, when people attack our person, well, we're the most important thing in the world, right? They attack our person, so got to defend ourselves, right? And I've said before how shameful it is that I can remember how people have attacked me personally. And I can remember that years later. But when someone uses the Lord's name in vain, people do that. And my name is a lot more important than God's name. Which is shameful. Yeah. Listen to what Christ says then as we wrap up here. He says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Amen. Now, you see what Christ is doing here? He keeps on proclaiming what's actually true. He's not going after those personal attacks. He's not defending himself personally here. Could have, but he doesn't do that. And this is why I think John included this. John in John 8 is telling us how, I think, he's showing us how to interact in hostile situations. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Second time that's come up. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone hears my word, he shall never see death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Now, things are getting really dicey here. We're picking up the rocks here in just a couple of verses. Jesus answers, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me. When you study this chapter, you will see that Christ keeps on coming back to his message. He has a message. I came from the Father. You don't. You are trusting in Abraham for your father. You are actually not his children. That's his message here, and he just doesn't get off of it. He's been called demon-possessed, he's been told he's a Samaritan, and he's still on message here. Now, we'll wrap it up here. And the end of the chapter, they pick up stones, and they want to throw at him, and I think that things got a little loud and uncomfortable. I can't really prove this necessarily, but we know how it is when men argue. Not that we want to do this. We want things to be calm when we talk to these folks. Those of you who were there with us last year, you know, they yell and they scream at you. It's odd. Sometimes they yell real loud. Sometimes they're quiet. Sometimes they can talk rationally. And sometimes they just stand and listen. All kinds of things happen when we talk to these folks. But we want to have a rational and calm discussion is what we want to try to do. That's how we can get our message out there. It's harder to get it when you're yelling. But I think what happens in this chapter, just something to think about, I think things are really kind of loud at the end of this chapter. Because again, the way men argue, for the most part, and we're talking about men here, things get louder. And men, when we really get lit up, the adrenaline starts going, doesn't it? Yeah, we want to get physical, right? And I had a prof in college that told me this, and I never forgot it. Not that I always utilized like I should, but he said, you know, he said with men, he said as the adrenaline gets up and their physical capabilities strengthen, at the same time their mental capabilities weaken. At the same time, which is not definitely not a good situation. But I think what happened here in this case, I think things got louder. And I don't think that Jesus said, you know, in John 8:44, you know, you of your father the devil. I don't think it was in really like a kind of a sharing situation. You know, like, you know, I have something to share with you. You are of your father the yeah. Things are getting lit up here for sure. And it doesn't say they were shouting. But we know how it is when we get lit up here, then we get physical, and that's what happens at the very end of this chapter. They take up stones. The arguments are, we had an argument with words, now we're going to have an argument with rocks, is what's going on here. So, we want to do all we can to try to keep things calm, as much as we possibly can. One of the ways that we need to do that, or the ways we need to do this, we need to be careful of getting waylaid with statements that get us off message. And we really need to consider that we're promoting Christ here. We're presenting Christ. We're telling people of Christ. And it's Christ who is important here, not us. If we can do that, we'll do a much better job of staying on message. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for John, the wonderful apostle, who loved Christ, and Christ loved him. We're thankful for this message here in John 8, where you've not left us guessing how you interacted with people who hated your son. We pray, Lord God, for all of us here, that we would love you enough to promote your name. It's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.